Yeah, I was really thankful for what I heard, and it was edifying. There's just a lot to meditate on in these Old Testament stories. And I see why Jesus said that he didn't come to destroy all this. You know, he didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but he didn't come to destroy, he came to fulfill. And I think that's how we need to for sure be understanding this. You know, how we rightly divide this is that it's been fulfilled. The fulfillment of it now has a new covenant in it, and that has to do with a new priest, a new priesthood, a new new lawgiver. There is no more Moses and Aaron and their descent around to administrate these things, but now there's a high priest. I'm going to read Hebrews 5, and then I have some more thoughts. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmities? And by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And so Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said of unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Anyhow, just to say that is our high priest. And then on down, it says, in this way he became, verse 8, Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made obedient, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that's our high priest now. And we have this perfect high priest, not like it was in the days of Aaron. Remember how his sons, Nadab and Abihu, they took the incense burner and put some coals on it and made a strange fire, and it did not pass the test, and just instantly they were killed. There was certain prescribed offerings to be given. I think Dwayne said five. Yeah, there's probably, yeah, I think there were something like that. You mentioned three or four. That'd be a thank offering, I think, as well. And I don't think they were within any of those, seems like. Somehow, it was called a strange fire. They were bringing strange fire before the Lord, and it was so bad that Aaron himself wasn't supposed to even mourn for their death. They were just supposed to be carried out and, taken care of. So that's good to think on. You said Jesus had a garment woven from the top to the bottom. I guess I've heard that, but I don't really remember where that passage is. Somewhere in the prophets talking about that? John? Okay. Okay, because that would then just represent how he had the priestly garment, and in that way he was the new high priest, like it says in Hebrews. Then another thought would be how that early on, like the children of Israel, they just said to Pharaoh, "We want to go on a 3-day journey and worship God and bring sacrifices." That's how it says, bring sacrifices. And so really early on in this thing with the children of Israel and God and all their relationship had to do with bringing sacrifices. And we can just see how important that was. Pharaoh and his empire are often represented as the world and its nations and its powers, and they said, no, you guys are lazy. You need to get back to work. And they made their slave labor even harder, just like, you got to bring up your own, got to go find your own straw and still make the same amount of bricks. And you're just distracted, and you're lazy because you want to go worship and bring to God some worship and sacrifice. And I just think there's a lot in that too, in the spiritual warfare we're in today, just that kind of push and draw and tuck and pull between priorities. Yeah, and then there's New Testament, you know, the apostles just readily and willingly, they're a lot talked about sacrifices, and the sacrifice of our lips should be bringing praises. Let me see, there's a few others sacrifice in the New Testament. Romans 12, let's see if I can find that one. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Seems like there's more places about sacrifice. Hebrews 13, I think, is another one I want to get. Hebrews 13. Okay, Hebrews 13 says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I'll read that in the New Living. Therefore let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of God, praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance in his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are sacrifices that are pleasing to God. So, some thoughts I had, and God bless you all.
I just had one quick comment about that. The garment without seam, I guess maybe it's a tunic without seam when they crucified him. Atlee made me think about it again. It's in John 19 when it says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier apart, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. Now I don't know for sure. I remember I had friends that were would have been of the persuasion of better health and wealth gospel, and one of the biggest misconceptions about Jesus was that he was poor. He was actually wealthy, and they cite this verse because that would have been an expensive garment. And this goes way back in my walk as a Christian. But interestingly, in a different account of the Gospels, in Luke's account, when Jesus goes to Herod, right before he goes back for his second trial with Pilate, it says, then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. So I think a case could be made that it was fulfilling scripture, and it appears like it may have even been given to him by Herod as a form of mockery for his kingship. But I think regardless of where he got it, whether it was his already or whether it was somebody else's, I think it fulfilled a very significant prophecy in them casting lots for his robe. That's all I had to share.
I didn't see the message until this morning. Maybe I don't know when it came in, but couldn't really think of a topic. And then I started thinking about something on my way here that I was recalling about a couple different trips that I took with my brother. First couple years we came down here, and it had to do with one of the trips had to do with my grandmother passing away, and And so we drove all night. I think it was 24 hours straight. And I don't think we got there till 6 or 7 in the morning. And and it was just kind of one of those experiences, and I'm trying to remember whether or not Winnell was there for it or not, but was she there? Yes, okay. So Winnell was there. All right, so we got there. We were able to visit with my relatives, my mother and my father, and we went to the hospice care facility that my grandmother was staying in, and my grandmother was kind of like, she was on a whole bunch of drugs because of the pain, so she wasn't really conscious or aware, and she was in pretty bad shape, and so, and it was getting later, so we decided to, everybody decided to go home, and I decided to stay there and, for whatever it was worth, try to read some scriptures to her, even if she wasn't really conscious. And the next morning, I fell asleep. It was a pretty long trip. Woke up the next morning early and tried to do the same again, and then I realized that like I could hear a constant sound of the oxygen that they were giving her, and I think I determined at that point that she wasn't breathing, and so I had to call the nurse in and see if she could confirm that, and she said yeah, she passed away, and then everybody came down to the hospital to take care of what they needed to take care of, and so we stayed till nighttime, and we had the hard decision to either decide to stay or stay for the funeral, something along those lines, and we decided to go. We got to see Christiana West after that. She lives on the other side of Florida, and it was already turning into a very long trip, so we decided to travel onward and stopped at a gas station to use the restroom, get fuel, and then I think we asked whether or not Winnell was asleep, and we didn't get a response back, so we figured she was asleep, and used the restroom, came back, got in the van, and took off, and then 15 minutes later, we're on the highway, and we got a phone call from Sarah Kane saying that we left Winnell at the gas station, and my brother just hit the brakes in frustration, and we had to turn back around and go get her, and that wasn't the only thing. So I was really tired, and we were kind of taking turns driving, and then I went to go lay down on the bench seat that was behind the driver's seat, and just as I'm like about to shut my eyes, I look down at the floor and I notice that his floor was smoking from heat, and so it's my instinct. While I'm very tired and I'm trying to explain to my brother, I said, you know, your floor is going to catch on fire, and so we had to stop and get a mechanic and have them look at it. Apparently a weld that somebody had done had broken loose on his exhaust pipe and was going to melt his floor if we didn't stop to get it fixed. And that was just that trip. The first time we went down to Florida was just as chaotic and long and exhausting, and I started to laugh a little bit about these experiences and the kind of when we're kind of thinking back that we can laugh after we see them, even though it's stressful while you're going through it. You have the ability to be there with people that you know and love, and experience those things together, and for whatever trials they were. And and I started to think about that as I guess this was a question that I had brought up in a message, which was if we're brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, it's like what does that look like, or how do we become more unified or more loving towards each other, or more connected? And I think a lot of it has to do with experiencing life's decisions or actions together. And it kind of made me think about people that maybe people that had been in like World War II or Vietnam War, these men that had to go and do, like, again, I'm not saying Christians are, you know, supposed to be doing terrible things, but like they had to go through these terrible experiences, and then like they're, because they understand each other, they're like their own little support group, because nobody else was in that experience, and they didn't endure those things. And I thought that when we have the opportunities to either go with each other on these kind of trips, or to even spend time with each other doing day-to-day mundane tasks or chores, that if the opportunity arises, I think it's good for us to be able to choose to do that if we have that time with each other, because I think that's how we tend to grow as a family. We're experiencing each other's lives, and for the good and for the bad. So, God bless.
Yeah, Rob, that just made me think that like I've had this thought that like in the midst of this big, big, big world where a lot of people are just given to sin, you know, like the one thing that we have in this world is each other, and how important it is to have each other. And there was a man in the New Testament, it said, Paul wrote in his epistles that this man like diligently looked for Paul, you know, like he was trying to find Paul, like his brother, his faithful brother. Sometimes I felt like I feel that about brothers, you know, like might be going through something and it's like, oh, I want to talk to brother so-and-so about this, and just how much we can really be here for each other, you know. You know, it's our fellow saints that we have in this family.
Thank you, Brother Darren, for an edifying lecture on leprosy. And my mind was crossing off to demonology as far as, you know, demons, lack of a better word, the fruits of them, or how you can tell someone was demon-possessed. They cut themselves. They live by the graveyards. They're half naked. They scream. They like to shout. Who knows what? You know, that was demonology. And Brother Darren didn't read all about leprosy, I think, in Leviticus 13. It said they must wear torn clothes. Isn't that cool today? You know, wear torn clothes and must have unkempt hair. That's the young people that's in, right? And, of course, they have to scream, unclean, unclean. And there's certain things, I'm just saying, identification marks or perhaps fruits from either demons or leprosy that might have an application today. And he did bring up about the 10 lepers that were cured, but how many come back? And that was just one Samaritan. Maybe that's an inference to the Gentiles, about being more Gentiles than grafted in than the others. And, as far as what Brother Atlee talked about, strange fire, and I could be wrong, but I think they used to have the priest had a perpetual fire going all the time for the temple, for the tabernacle. And when those two, Nadab and Abihu, perhaps they were drunk, they just made their own fire out of camp. And I think you could have told me that once before, Atlee, something like that, but that could have been the strange fire, not that it's a big thing. But I just want to read a few verses something that I like to do shortcuts when I study the scriptures in my own devotion. For example, if I read Romans, I'll memorize the first five verses of Romans, and then the last five in the chapter, or in the whole book, first five verses of Galatians, and then memorize the last five. As if I'm seeing what you're seeing. You know, I know the first five verses of this book, and the last five, like, I know the whole. It doesn't work like that. You have to memorize the whole book and live it out. But anyway, just want to read some things. This is how I have my private devotion. Kind of strange in many ways, but I guess one of the, I don't know how to say it. I'll just say, perhaps the greatest psalm in the book of Psalms would be Psalm 119, because it's the long, not just because it's the longest psalm, but it's talking about itself. It's talking about how God is a lawgiver. He gives us the rules to live by, shows us how to keep from doing wrong. God is good, shows us how to do good. And, of course, the psalmist, it's probably David, he thought about them all day long and obeyed them. So I'm going to just do, there's 22, Brother Brett could probably help with this, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each first line was, or each first word or letter of that first, of that 22 thing was written down, so it's poetic. We lose it in our English translation, but we're not going to lose this in our English translation. I'll read each of the 22, what do you call them? They're not going to be chapters, but 22 passages. I'll just read each first verse. So there'll be 22 verses, and see if it edifies all of us. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are those whose way are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. How can a young man stay on the path to purity? By living according to thy word. Be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your word. I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees. May your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. You are my portion, Lord. I'm reading the NIV. I have promised to obey your words. Do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. Your hands have made me inform me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. My soul faints with a longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. Your word is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Oh, how I love your law. I meditated all day long. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. I hate double-minded people, but I love your law. I have done what is righteous and just. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I will obey them. You are righteous, Lord, and your laws are right. I call with all my heart. Answer me, Lord, and I will obey your decrees. Look on my suffering and deliver me, for I have not forsaken your law. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. May my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. That was the last one. And, of course, there's so many others. I desire your words. Your words are better than silver and gold, or so many things. But I just touched the surface of Psalm 119, and just the first verse. Oh, please help us to live those words as we have eternity at stake. Help us to love the words of Jesus and to obey them. Not just the Sermon on the Mount, especially that, but all his commands. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, I just wanted to say thank you for sharing that. I found that really edifying, too. The thoughts about comparing leprosy to sin and as I read on down through some of that chapter that you didn't read, it like would have raised some questions in my mind about how would this compare then, or what, you know, what would some of the other things mean then? Like, I think one of the things that would be a little more mysterious was why, if someone was completely covered white, like from their head to their toe, they were clean. I'm not sure what, like even realistically, I guess, wouldn't they have still had leprosy? But I'm not sure. But I just wanted to read, you read a little bit in Psalms 51, and this is a psalm that David wrote after Nathan the prophet came to him after he had sinned greatly and had Uriah murdered. I think you read not sure how far you had read, but I know you read verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David recognizes that he needs to have a right spirit renewed within him, and that God needs to create in him a clean heart because he has lost that. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Anyway, we can sing. I was going to request to sing that, but we can sing your song first.
Oh,